Jesus comes and gets us. Amen. I sense a weariness in the room tonight. The coming of the Lord would tend to all of that. Amen. You'd get your fire back. You get your zeal back. Amen. When the Lord comes. Amen. This whole world's got a way of just zapping you, taking the joy of the Lord out of your heart. But I'm glad that you can still enter into the house of God and be able to lift your hands to Him and say, "Thank God I'm saved." It's a good thing to be reminded that you're saved. Amen. World's not going to remind you of it. Amen. Thank God for the house of God tonight. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. And baptize everyone. I think I'll do it again. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. Amen. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, we and holy manna will be showered all around. It's what we need, is the power of God, the presence of the Lord to be with us. Does not matter what service it is. Does not matter what condition we're in. We need Him. I sent a few of you a text today, and it was just a little saying, and I got some response from some of you, and I got a response from Brother Kenny, and it got me to thinking. The text was this: if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you. Well, like I say, I got a few responses back, and I understand that, but then Brother Kenny texted me back. He said, I think I would get life. You see, it all depends on who's doing the judging.
Come on now. Who's the judge?
It all depends on what world is judging you.
Come on now.
As to what the sentence would be. Or if you were to look at my life tonight, you'd probably say, oh no, he'd never make it. I've looked at my life and I've said, oh no, I would never make it. Yeah. Yeah. I've looked at some of y'all's lives and I'm wondering if y'all gonna make it. But if the judge is the judge of all the earth, we get life. You know why? Because he still sees the blood. He still sees the blood. It's still the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us from all of our sin. If we were put on trial tonight, he'd say, yes, they're Christian. Yes, they're going to make it in. Life will be given to them. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm saved by grace. Had some, I don't know whether they were JWs or Mormons. I don't know what they were because I didn't make it to the door when they knocked on my door. But I saw the Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons out in my neighborhood today. They went to one of my neighbor's house and they knocked on the door, and the lady answered the door, and she, it wasn't too long, and then she closed the door. And I had some other things to do and I was busy, and they left me a little tract on the front of my house. And the tract said that Jesus Christ came and died. Why did he do that? And then it went on to say something like, well, he did that so that the righteous could obtain eternal life. So that we could work for eternal life. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, Lord, as I saw them walking through the neighborhood, I said, Lord, if I do up on them, I said, what could I say to them? I'm glad to be saved by grace. Hallelujah. I just had to get that out of me tonight. Amen. Might be someone needing to stand up and just thank God for grace. I'm dead. I'm fulfilling Scripture. Take your Bibles and come to Acts chapter number 2 tonight. Acts chapter number 2. A lot of you not in here on Wednesday nights. We've been studying a series that I've been doing on our adversary. And I thought by now I'd be through with this subject, but it seems like God just keeps showing me something else and giving me something else to give y'all. And I want you to look in Acts chapter number 2 tonight. want to go ahead and give you my title for this part of this series. And let you just be thinking about it for a minute, and then I'm going to explain myself, and then we'll get into the message. We're going to deal with a subject that if you'll listen tonight and ask God to open your heart to the Scriptures, I believe it'll settle a lot of doubt that may be in your life. And there's all of us in here, we'll have things that we go through in life that there'll arise some doubt as to why is this going on, what is going on. I want to entitle this message tonight, The Oxymoron of Our Savior, of Our Adversary. The Oxymoron of Our Adversary. I want you to look in Acts chapter number 2 tonight with me. If you'll stand just for a moment, give you an opportunity to stretch your legs just for a moment. I appreciate every one of you being here. Appreciate every one of you being here. Now, Father, before I enter into the reading of the Scripture, I'm asking you to touch me. Lord, I can do nothing without you. I can't be of any help or benefit to these people. But, Lord, they've chosen, Lord, to set aside the things of this world and their lives for a while and gather themselves around the good Word of God. And I pray, Father, that tonight you would use me as your vessel to be a benefit to them. Lord, if there's one in this room that's never been saved, I pray that you would deal with their heart tonight. Maybe a young person, maybe an older person. Lord, I don't know, you do. I'm just asking God that you'd save them tonight, that you'd bring them up under Holy Ghost conviction, that they might know that they're lost and that they might see the salvation is in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, you please bless the reading of thy word and the preaching of it. And we're thankful for what you're going to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. I want you to look in verse number 22 of Acts chapter number 2. We're going to enter in this chapter through verse number 22. It says, "Ye men of Israel," and this is the day of Pentecost. This is a big day for the church. This is the, if you will, the beginning of the physical manifestation of the church. In verse number 22, Peter is preaching to a bunch of Jewish people. And he says this, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." If you will, look down there in verse number 36 with me. "And therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, if you will, flip over to chapter 4. Let's begin there in verse number 24. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 24. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I want to draw your attention tonight out of these two passages that we've read tonight. I want you to look with me in verse number 26. The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Look again with me back in chapter 2. I want you to see it with your eyes before we get into our thought for tonight. Verse number 23. Him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You can be seated tonight. I've entitled this message the oxymoron of our adversary. Because, brethren, in our life, there's just some things that are not going to make sense whatsoever. There's going to be some things that happen in all of our lives, or maybe in somebody else's life, and we are viewing what's going on in their lives. And we're going to think, on the one hand, we're going to think, well, I've got this one figured out. I know why that is going on. I know why this is happening in their life. And then something else will come up, and then we'll say, well, maybe I didn't understand that quite as I should have. And then we'll start seeing it from a different perspective. And then we'll get to wondering, what is going on? What is happening in this situation? We were sitting at the table the other night, a few of us, and we were just talking about some things, and Sister Teresa Finks made a comment. She said, I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk. There's some things in life that when we look at it, we think we've got it figured out, but then on the other hand, we look at it from a different angle and we see a different view of it. We realize we don't really understand what is going on. You know, there's some things in life that just seem to be an oxymoron. Some of you may be sitting there tonight and you say, well, preacher, I don't even know what an oxymoron is. Well, some of you are probably thinking that's the next person sitting next to you. An oxymoron is a figure of speech that seemingly produces a contradictory remark or an effect. Two things that do not go together whatsoever, but when they put together, give another picture that helps us to understand. Let me give you some illustrations tonight before I get into the message so we can better maybe understand what I'm going to be preaching about tonight. If I were to tell you to make haste slowly, what would you think? To make haste slowly. That's two words that do not, they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. But when you put them together, it gives you an idea of I better beware of what I'm about to enter into. Make haste slowly. I'll give you another oxymoron, if you will. What about the oxymoron of bittersweet? The two words are opposite one another. There's the word bitter and there's the word sweet. And they don't even go together, but when you put them together, it paints a word picture in your mind that you can understand. Maybe some of you probably have used that expression at times. I've just experienced a bittersweet experience in my life. What about the oxymoron of jumbo shrimp? They don't go together. Shrimp means very small or tiny, jumbo, large. But when you put them together, you understand you're fixing to have a big feast. What about boneless ribs? Ribs is a bone. Boneless ribs. What about the oxymoron of tight slacks? Another oxymoron, natural makeup. Makeup is not natural. I've lost some of the women right there. What about the oxymoron, civil war? There's nothing civil about war. You see, there's just some things in life that when we look at it, it seems to be an oxymoron. It seems like it just does not go together. It just seems like it is not going to work. Would you agree with me tonight out of our text that the people that were named in this text were doing the work of the devil? I mean, they were taking the Son of God and they were crucifying Him. The Roman soldiers that drove the nails into His hands, into His feet. The Roman soldier that pierced His side. If you will tonight, they were agents of the devil doing the devil's bidding. But the Bible says that it was God's determinate counsel. How do those two work out? We've been dealing with the subject of our adversary, and we've been looking at many different angles of how the adversary, our enemy, and by the way, some of y'all don't know, that's the devil. The devil is your enemy tonight. He's my enemy. He's your enemy. He doesn't want you to get saved to begin with. And then if you do get saved, he don't want you to enjoy being saved. We all have an enemy. And how does it play out that the devil can so be used of the Lord to play out his scenario in life? Well, I want us to look at some things from the Word of God and maybe answer some things in your heart tonight about some things that are going on in your personal life. Sometimes we'll look at it and we'll say, well, the devil's doing this. The devil's been on my back. The devil's been doing this. And brother, just simply stating it, sometimes we give the devil way too much credit. Well, the devil's been playing with my mind. The devil's been doing this. And then at other times we shout in the praise, we sing, well, God's been working in my life. Well, what is it? Which one is it that's working in our lives? I believe the Bible does say, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, is there anybody in this room tonight that would say with me that you've been through some things that it just seemed like it was nothing but the devil that's been working in your life? I mean, if you were to stand up and testify, maybe even tonight, you'd have to say, my, please pray for me. The devil's been hard on my trail. He's been working overtime in my life. He's really been playing a number with my life. Well, which one is it? I want you to take your Bibles, and I'm praying that I can get all three of these in tonight. I want you to come back with me to the very beginning of this thing in Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. And I want us to look at Adam and Eve tonight and just give you some things that God showed me yesterday that blessed my heart. And I'm praying that God had helped me get this out tonight to where it would benefit you and bless your life. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 3, and all of you know what's going on in Genesis 3. You've read it. You've heard it preached. You've heard it time and time again of what's going on in Genesis chapter 3. Everything up till now has been going great. God has created the heaven and the earth. God has created Adam. God has put Adam in a garden, given him all the animals, all the fruit trees, everything that was good and pleasant to the eyes. God has given to Adam. There's a river flowing through the garden that feeds all of the and waters all of the fruit trees. And here is Adam placed in a garden. God reaches inside of him, pulls out a rib, and makes him a helpmeet for his life. And God has blessed Adam and Eve's life. And now in Genesis 3, I want you to notice just with me some things of a foxy adversary that shows up. This foxy adversary shows up, and all of a sudden the scene changes in Adam and Eve's life. Something is going horribly wrong. It's gone from so good and so great to enjoying the goodness and blessings of God and the presence of God. Now all of a sudden, the devil is working in Adam and Eve's life. And we see this foxy adversary show up. And we see the free will agent of Adam and Eve. Satan steps into Adam and Eve's life and he gets them to talking about one tree that God said don't eat of. Just one tree. Come back with me, if you will, to chapter number 2. And I want you to notice something with me. It says in verse number 8, it said the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. That's something that Eve saw in this tree when the devil came. But every tree, I just wanted to point out to you that every tree in the garden was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food. Every tree was the blessing of God. But Satan entered and got her focused on the one God said not to mess with. Isn't that how the devil plays on our minds? He'll get us focused in on one negative thing. One thing that God told us not to do. And we can't even see the blessings that God has given us all the way. I mean, surrounding Adam and Eve were the blessings of Almighty God. Would you agree with me tonight that we are a blessed people? Surrounding all of our lives is the goodness of our God tonight. And this foxy adversary enters in. And the free will agent of man enters in. And brethren, there's some that would disagree with me tonight, but I believe in the free will of man. There's some that would say tonight that man does not have a free will. Well, I want to ask you something. Where does all this stuff that we do come from then? Man has a free will. We can choose. You chose tonight to come to the house of God instead of staying at the house. But listen, we all have a free will agent. And here's Satan staring in the face of Eve and Adam. And I want to ask you something. I want to make some observations right here and just try to help our minds get focused in on what's going on in Genesis chapter number 3. Without the intervention of God, we will always listen to the devil and do wrong. You see, God's not in the picture right now. It's the devil right now. And without God intervening in our lives, we will always make the wrong choice. Aren't you glad tonight that God saved you? Aren't you glad tonight that God put the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of you? Aren't you glad tonight that we've got the Word of God that we can read and be instructed from? Aren't you glad God didn't leave us alone? Without the intervention of God, we will always choose wrong. We will always listen to the enemy. We will always listen to what the devil's got to say. Without the intrusion of God, there is no deliverance. You realize, I want you to just stop and think with me just a moment. I'm talking about the oxymoron of Satan working in our lives. I want you to think about this. Here was this slithering serpent, and he came and he caused Adam and Eve to fall. We know that. It was such a great fall. Where was God at? Why didn't God show up at that tree and say, no! Don't do it, Eve! Don't do it, Adam! Why didn't God stop what was going on? Do you think that whenever the serpent did show up there at the tree, do you think it surprised God? You think God said, oh no, oh my, Satan has showed up in their lives. I don't know what I'm going to do now. I don't know what's going to go on now. I don't know what the outcome of this is going to be. That's not the God that saved us. That's not the God that redeemed our souls. He knew exactly what was going on and He allowed it. God knows exactly what's going on in your life and He allows it for His purpose and for His glory. God had a predetermined plan. When Satan was allowed into that garden, God knew what was going on. Why didn't God show up at the tree and said, Eve, don't do that. Listen to me, Eve, don't do it. No, God was bringing in a greater plan. God had a greater purpose whenever He allowed Satan to show up that day. I personally believe that it was a day of the Sabbath that Satan showed up whenever God was finished with all of His creation. I personally believe it was when God had entered into His rest and God was resting from all of His labors that He had done, that Satan entered in. You know what? God was not a nervous wreck because Satan showed up in that garden. God was not wringing His hand because Lucifer showed up in that garden. God was not popping pills and wondering what He was going to do before the foundation of time. God already had a plan. Before the devil ever showed up, God already had a plan. And can I tell you tonight, before the devil ever shows up in your life, God's already got a plan. He knows what He's going to do. Brethren, I don't know if this is helping you or not, but it's helping me. You do realize tonight that we're only in the book of Genesis when all of this happens. And you do realize that the book ain't over till we get to Revelation. You do realize that Satan thought he was destroying. Satan thought he was bringing destruction to the world. But he was actually bringing a deliverer in. He was actually making a way for the Son of God to show up. Did you know sometimes the Lord allows Satan to enter into our lives just to manifest Himself in our lives, just to show you that He's God of your soul, just to show you that He is still in control. It looks like ruin has entered our lives sometimes, but the revelation is on the way. It looks like the devil and destruction is happening now, but the deliverer is on the way. It looks like Satan has the upper hand, but the Savior is on His way. Did you realize tonight that sometimes God will use the devil just to further His plan in your life? Sometimes the devil is let loose in our lives just so God can bring out the greater good in all of our lives. I want you to think about Adam and Eve, but then I want you to think about tonight about the life of Job. If you will, turn to that book of the Bible tonight, the book of Job. In my personal reading, I just entered into the book of Job. I finished Esther and started into the book of Job today and was looking at some things. And I want you to look at this life of Job. He was a God-fearing man, the Bible says. Look in chapter 1 of verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Boy, you don't hear that said about people much anymore. They're a God-fearing man. I remember years ago, down in Waycross where we're from, there was signs all along the highway, and it'd say this, it'd say, fear God. That's all it would say, fear God. Would God that man would start fearing God again. And here was Job. He was a perfect man. He was upright. He was feared God. He eschewed evil, meaning that he just despised evil. And here was this God-fearing man. But you know the story of his life. I want to ask you something. If all you read was chapter 1, the first few verses of Job's life, what would your conclusion be of Job? He was a man, look in verse number 2. Born 7 sons, 3 daughters. He was a blessed man. Look in verse number 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses in a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, I want to ask you something. If you were there in the days of Job, and you looked at this man, Job, what would be your thoughts about him? There would be some, no doubt, in my mind, that would think, well, this man, the reason that he's living for God is because God has blessed his life. He lived around the same human nature that you and I live in. And I'm sure there would be some to say, I know why Job's living for God. Job's living for God because God has blessed his life. Look at this man's life. He's got everything that anybody would ever wish for. I mean, he has got the luxurious life. He was the kind of man you wish would be your neighbor. He was the kind of man that you would set up in the community as a leader in the community. I mean, everybody was saying about Job, I know why he's living for God, because God has blessed him. Then maybe there would be some that would say this. Maybe even Job himself thought it. I know why I'm blessed. Because I'm living for God. Oh, I know why God's blessing me. Because I pray. I know why God's blessing me is because I go to church faithful. I know why God's blessing me because I put my tithes in. I know why God's blessing me because I do this or I do that. Can I tell you tonight, brethren, it's all by the good grace of God that any of us have got anything, whether we be poor, whether we be rich, it's grace that made us that way. I don't know what God heard people say on earth, but I knew know what he heard say in heaven. Satan said, I tell you what you do. Take away everything that he's got. Take away all of his blessings. And he'll curse you to your face. And God said to Satan, our adversary, he said, you go do what you want to do, but don't touch Job. And you know the story. The Sabians came, killed all of his animals, all of his finances was gone. All of his fame was gone. Everything that he had. His family was gone. 10 youngins in the graveyard. And there's Job. I want to ask you something. Why is he serving God now? Why is he living for God now? Look in chapter 1, verse number 20. It said, then Job arose. What are you going to say about him now? Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to ask you, what you going to say about him now? What's people going to say about him now? They were saying, I know why he's living for God. He's living for God because God has blessed him so. What are they going to say about him now? Chapter 2, Satan is let loose on this man's life again. And this time, he touches the man's flesh. He touches this man's own body. And this time he's got sore boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. He's sitting there scraping himself with a potsherd, a beak broken piece of potsherd. And there he sits on his ash heap. And three of his buddies show up one day in his life. And I want you to look at the end of chapter number 2. Verse number 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground. 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw his grief, that it was very great. Brethren, can you imagine what this man Job was going through? Lost everything that he had. Lost all of his health. And brethren, may I say this tonight, that when your health goes on you, you've lost a lot. When your health goes on you, it'll affect you spiritually at times. Oh, it's getting lonely up here. When your health goes on you, it'll make you to where you can't even put one foot in front of another. You don't even feel like praying. You don't feel like going to church when your health goes on you. And here's this man by the name of Job. He's lost everything. And I want you to listen to what his three buddies tell him. Look in chapter number 4. Here's Eliphaz, verse number 8. He says, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." He said, "Job, I know what's wrong with you, sin in your life." You know, it's amazing to me how we can get everything figured out. I wish I had some help tonight. Y'all making it so hard on this preacher. It's amazing to me how when something happens in other people's lives, how we can look at it and view it and we say, "Oh yeah, I know why that's happening. Oh yeah, I knew that was going to happen in their life. Oh yeah. I've been watching how they've been living and I knew something bad was going to happen to them." But then let something happen to us. Let something happen in our lives. Let something traumatic happen in our lives. And we come walking down the aisle squalling before God and say, "Oh, please pray for me." You know, adversity in your life has got a way of changing the way you look at things. And here was Job. Job had lost everything that he had. And here was old Eliphaz saying, "I know why you're in the condition you're in. It's because you're just wicked, Job. You've just got sin in your life." Well, brother, may I ask you something? Mr. Smarty Pants, may I ask you something? Which one of us could that not be said about? Every one of us have got sin in our life. If God's going to judge everyone, we'd all be knocked in the head. Amen. Do you know sometimes God does what He does because He's simply God? Do you know God just simply moves in some people's lives the way that He does because He is their God? He is their Savior and He's doing a work in their lives. Here they are. Here they are sitting before Job and all three of them accuse him of being wicked. All three of them accuse him of being such a sinful, sinful man. One of them even says, he says, "I know why this happened to your children, Job." Well, what a way to talk to a man sitting in his grief. 10 youngins buried in a graveyard. And he says, "I know why your children are buried. I know, I know." You know, it's amazing how sometimes we think we know everything. But then God shows up. The end of this book, I want you to come with me. I flipped over there yesterday as I was preparing for this message. And I got to looking over there. In chapter number 38, it said, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." Verse number 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee and answer thou me." You see, God has been accused of a lot of things in Job's life. Job has been accused of a lot of things. The accuser has come and taken away everything that Job had, everything that was precious to Job. And now God shows up. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the family that can see God in what they're going through. And God shows up. And God says, "Job, set up like a man. I got something I need to talk to you about." You know, when things go on in our lives, we get to wondering, "God, why is this happening to me? God, why is this going on in my life? God, why? Why is this happening? Why is all of this tragedy? Why is all of this just punching me in the face? God, why am I just so pained? Why am I so bent double in my life, seems like?" And God shows up and He says something like this. He said, "Job, where were you when I formed the heavens and laid the foundation thereof? Job, where were you at when I made the winds and the seas, and I set the seas by their boundaries so they could go no further than they do?" He said, "Job, where were you at when I made all of the planets that you see, and he names a few of them. He said, Job, where were you at when I made the dust of the ground? Job, where were you at whenever I made the wild unicorn? Where were you at whenever I made the horses? Where were you at when I made all of the beasts of the field, all of the fowl of the heavens? Job, where were you at? He said, declare unto me if thou can. You know what God's telling Job? He said, Job, look up out there. He said, you see all them planets, see those stars? I made all of them, Job. And if I tried to explain to you how I made them, it wouldn't make a bit of sense to you. If I tried to explain to you, Job, of why I made them, it would not help you. It wouldn't do a thing for you. You see, it's not the answer why God that we need so much sometimes in our lives. And then he says, I want you to look at the dust of the ground, Job. I made the dust. Do you realize that our God is so complex that when you look up into the heavens, we've not even found all of the planets that our God has created? We've got telescopes out there. We've got all of those telescopes that we shot out there, and they're zooming in out there, and they're saying there's new universes being formed, and they're seeing all of this formation of new universes out there, and they can't even count the stars. But yet, God spoke it into existence. But then you realize that our God is so much of a God that He can make something so microscopic that we have to get a microscope, and we still can't see deep enough to see all the workings of our God. Brethren, if God did explain it to us, we wouldn't be able to understand it. If God did try to explain to you why He's doing what He's doing in your life, it still wouldn't make sense to us. I mean, I don't know this to be the truth, but I read in the Scriptures that we are members one of another. I read in the Scriptures that every one of us that are saved, we're members one of another. It may be that God's doing what He's doing in my life to benefit somebody on the other side of the world. It may be that God's doing what He's doing in your life to benefit somebody else. But I know this. I know that my God is in control. I know that my God, He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing in your life. He knows what He's doing tonight. Whenever Job saw God in it, he said, I see you with my eye. And now I repent. And you know what the book says? Says that at the end of Job's life, he gave him double for his trouble. Satan entered into his life, but God was the winner on the outside. God was the winner in Job's life at the end of Job's life. Then I want you to look at the third one, and I'm through tonight. I want you to come to Luke chapter number 22. Job chapter number 22. Luke 22. Luke 22. The third and final oxymoron, if you will, of Satan working in somebody's life. Luke chapter number 22. I want you to look at this with me tonight. Luke 22, verse number 31. Verse number 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, here's our adversary. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The oxymoron of our adversary. Our adversary's got a desire, but God's got a design. He said, I tell you what Satan's been wanting to do to you. Josh, I tell you what Satan's been wanting to do to you. Brother Warren, I tell you what he's wanting to do to you. He's wanting to sift your life. You know what that word sift means? It means to riddle it. It means actually to separate a person's life. When I was over there in India, they'll go to the market and buy wheat, then they'll carry that market to the mill, and the mill will grind that wheat. When they get back to the house, they have to get their seeds out. And they'll sit on the porch or the roof, and the roof's up over there flat. And they'll sit up there on that roof, and they'll take those seeds, and they'll put that ground up grain, and those seeds, and they'll go to sifting it. And all of the fine stuff comes out. All of the usable stuff comes out. And all of the trash stays behind. And you know what? You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to sift your life. And God says, okay, go ahead and sift him. I know he's going to feel riddled. I know his life's going to feel like it's just separated. But go ahead and sift him. Because what I'm getting out of it is the good stuff. What I'm getting out of it is the usable stuff. What I'm getting out of it is the desirable stuff. Satan can have all of the trash. He can get all of the trash out. But I'm going to take that which is left behind and I'm going to pray for him. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. You can't always depend on me to pray for you. I can't always depend on you. But there's one in heaven that we can always depend on praying for us. And I guarantee you this tonight. He's praying for every one of our lives right now. I left out a few verses of Scripture on purpose tonight from Luke 22. They'll sift to get the trash out. They'll sift to remove the coarse and refine it. They'll sift it to make it more usable. But I want you to notice what the Lord said. Luke 22, verse 28, He's speaking to Peter. He said, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, Peter, listen. He's going to sift you. But the reason he's sifting you is because I'm preparing you for the future. He said, I got a throne out there I'm going to put you on one day. You see, we've gotten so worldly and so settled in down here, the future don't excite us no more. We've gotten so fixed down here and so blessed, we can't even think about the future. And God says, tell you what I got for you. I got a throne waiting on you. I've never sat on a throne. Well, I never have sat on a royal throne. I'll word it like that, okay? Some of y'all are so dirty-minded, I tell you what. I never have sat on a royal throne. But if we're staying there with the Lord, even through the sifting times, did she finally get it? A little bit, finally got that. If we stand there with the Lord, even through the sifting times, He's promised us that He's going to set us on a throne. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ forever. He says, I'm preparing you for the future. I'm praying for your faith. But I'm positioning you for the family. He says this, when thou art converted, when you come through this, I got a job for you, Peter. Strengthen the brethren. Do you know who we opened up reading from tonight? The preaching of Peter in Acts chapter number 2. And here we are reading Peter's words tonight, getting strength from Peter, from the oxymoron of our adversary. You remember what Peter did? Peter cursed and swore, I don't know the man. And then one day the Lord showed up in his life and drew him real close and said, now, Peter, I know better than that. Peter, you love me, don't you? Don't you love me, Peter? Peter, don't you love me? Pete, look at me, Pete. Yeah, I know you love me. And Peter broke and got right with God. And God used him in a greater way than he ever did before he was sifted. Brethren, I don't know what you might go through tonight. I know God put this on my heart and gave me this to come in here and preach tonight. I don't know what any of you may be going through. And brethren, I want to go ahead and forewarn you. The day and age in which we're living in, we've been chosen by God for some reason to be the Latter-day Church. We are the last day's church. We're the ones that He has chosen to usher in His Son. And I don't know why He's chosen the likes of you and I. I don't understand. I would have figured if I was God, I would have put D.L. Moody at the end of this thing. I would have put Spurgeon at the end of this thing. But I know this, God's chosen us. And He's placed us where He's placed us for a reason. And I don't know what you may be going through tonight. I don't know what may be in your life. But you may be feeling like you're sifting, you're crushed. You may be thinking, I'm about to lose everything I got. I'm going to tell you something. The devil, our adversary, is not in control of your life. Our God is. He's the one in control of your life. And He's the one that's got the answers for you. Let's all stand tonight. You know, we go through things. Tab, would you just come play something real soft? We go through things, and I was reminded as I was thinking about this message. We go through things and we think, oh my God, this is crushing my life. This is absolutely destroying me. This is absolutely going to bring my life to an end. What I'm going through, what my family's going through, what my business is going through, what I'm going through personally, this is absolutely going to absolutely destroy me. And you may be thinking that tonight. But then I got to thinking about what our Savior went through. Just play something real soft. What our Savior went through. And the Bible tells us to